I want us tonight to look at Psalm 139, the psalm we read together. But I want to look at it along the lines that the psalmist himself gives us, with a sense of awe and wonder at the God who we deal with and we know in Jesus Christ, his Son. There is particularly, maybe we could take verse 14 just simply as the expression of that wonder, but it is a theme that runs through the whole of this psalm, as we shall see in a minute. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Whenever we are in the company, or whenever we are confronted by something or someone that is bigger than ourselves and mightier than ourselves, there is often a sense of wonder comes upon us. Confronted with the beautiful sunset on a summer's evening, when they do come, there's that sense of awe and wonder. Just a few weeks ago, there was these tremendous thunder and lightning displays. And again, from a different aspect, but still that same experience, there was a sense of wonder. Awe. When we're in the presence of company that is great and powerful and so charismatic, there can be that sense of awe as well. But especially when we have some insight, understanding, and teaching about who God truly is. When we are brought into his presence, his majesty, his purity, when we're brought before his power, his knowledge, there is, yes, the sense of reverence, but that reverence is intermingled and mixed with the same sense of awe and wonder we have just been speaking of. And yet today, people have lost that sense of wonder of God. We have lost that sense of awe in the presence of the Almighty. We have lost that sense of realization that God is our Creator, that we are dependent upon Him. We've lost that knowledge because we have tried to squeeze God out of our thinking and out of our living. We are living very much in an artificial, man-made environment these days. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 8 that he surveyed the heavens, the work of God's hands, and he asks himself the question, in the light of that tremendous panoply of God's work, that great background of God's activity in creation, he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man who is so puny, whose life is but a few brief seconds against the stage of time and the work of creation. What is man that God should think of him? And that psalm brings before us the sense of awe and wonder that he felt that we ought to have, but which has been lost along the way, and especially in our society, because we don't recognize God's handiwork, because we are living in very much a created environment by our own hand. And we don't want to acknowledge him round about us. And that same sense of awe and wonder is focused, yes, and by focusing it, it is made more intense by Micah the prophet. Just to take one example in Micah chapter 7, where he says, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth sin and passes by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. Who is a God like this that behaves in this kind of a way? A God of grace and a God of mercy that receives sinners to himself. A God who addresses the problem they've got and who deals with it effectively and fully and completely for all eternity in Christ his Son. Who is that kind of a God? There's no illustration, there's no example, there's nothing to be used in all of man's experience that comes close to illustrating the kind of God we've got in the Scriptures, Jehovah God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. That sense of awe. That's what we need. That's what is before us in this psalm. We've lost it, we've said, to a great extent in our society, because man always thinks that he's answered the big question. Yes, we've got it now. Where did we come from? How are we here? How can we extend our life? These are the big questions that man has, and man thinks he's answered them. But all the time when he answers the questions, he only discovers how little and limited his knowledge really is. It's like climbing a hill and you see the ridge ahead of you and you think, that's the top. And therefore you put on this great spurt to get to the top. At least you think it's the top. And when you get to the top, all that you see is a tremendous field of mountains stretching in front of you. And maybe even another one higher still than where you are. Man, by the way in which he approaches life and thinks of himself, thinking that he can explain everything there is, when in the reality is that he's just discovering how limited his knowledge is. The wonder that we need, the wonder that gives depth to our character. Yes, and even the wonder about God that gives perspective to our living. We think that we are the big cheese. We think that we have arrived. We think that we are the best. Until we view ourselves against God. And when we put ourselves against God with this sense of wonder that the psalmist speaks about, then we realize just how inadequate and frail we really are, and how our own value judgments and standards and norms are so out of harmony with God's. You see, we need to view ourselves as the dust of the balance. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to reassess the way we think about ourselves and the way we understand our lives. And one vital step in that process is to recapture this wonder that we've lost, but is given to us here in this psalm this evening. Today, people want to be entertained, not to be enriched. People want a good time, not a good life. And all of these things are set in a proper perspective by what the psalmist tells us here. Let me just suggest four simple thoughts, four simple avenues whereby the wonder about God is promoted and stirred by the words of this psalm. First of all, when we think of God's knowledge of us, it is a stimulus to this wonder that he rightly deserves from us. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And so it goes on, verse after verse, the first six verses, giving us illustration that challenges us and hits us in the face of this knowledge which God has of us. He knows everything about us. There is nothing hid from Him. Events that are unseen by the human eye, He knows. The movement of the stars in the heavens, the numbering of our hairs of our head as we were thinking of this morning, the falling of a bird to the ground. These are the things which our God knows about. But the knowledge that is spoken of here is much more focused and it's much more personal than that. It's not just simply an academic exercise, the marvel of God's knowledge. It's not God's knowledge running over all things, everything, in all different areas of life. No, what the psalmist is saying is, O Lord, Thou hast searched me. And so he's taking this aspect of God's knowledge with a very particular and specific application. Five times he refers to himself or to me. God's knowledge of me. 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 God has searched me. He has dug it. He's explored it. He's penetrated. He's gone right down to the roots. That's the kind of thinking in searching us. Singling us all out individually. No hiding place in family or in congregation. No hiding place in history or culture or experience. Our deepest thoughts God knows about. How much then does God know about our life? Is there anything protected and safe? Is there any aspect of our living, of our being, that we can put in a safe and lock the door and be sure that nobody, but nobody, not even God, knows about it? Is that a real thing, a possibility for us? On the basis of this psalm, it cannot be. God's knowledge of us is breathtaking. Breathtaking. He tells us here four different areas where God has searched us. He has examined us carefully. He has explored us. If you think of any of the modern cars, or just simply take any kind of car, it's become so sophisticated, it's run by computers now. There are so many things that when they go wrong, the layman on the street can no longer open the bonnet and try to put it right. You've got to go to a garage, a specialized garage that'll plug it in, it'll read the memory, it'll tell you the faults. The point I'm getting at is that cars have so many different pieces to them. If you were to take a car apart, you would have a stock of nuts and bolts and pieces and so on. If you were to take a car apart, all of that would constitute the car. The same with ourselves. When God takes us apart, He knows everything about us. We are all complicated people, with a different variety of experiences. We've all got so many different memories. And yet, take us all apart. Take any one of us apart. Just stripping the car down to the nuts and the bolts and the pieces of metal. That's what God does with us. He knows us completely and exhaustively. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows what we do. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Quaint ways of putting it, isn't it? But the quaintness doesn't get away from the application. What we're told here is that every aspect of life, that's what these two words are seeking to embrace. Every aspect of routine life, the normal habits of a lifetime of tomorrow and this week, everything that we do God knows. He knows what we think. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thoughts are very personal things to each and every one of us. They're deep inside us. Some thoughts we dare not share with anyone else. But God knows them. God sees them. He goes on, Thou art acquaint with all my ways, not only what we do, what we think, but thirdly, He's also acquaint with where we're going. Last night, when we were on our own and alone, the Lord knows where we were. Nobody saw us. There was nobody round about us. We were utterly convinced that we were alone. But God's eye followed us through all that we did that was either right or wrong. He knows. And when He knows, He passes moral judgment upon it, whether it is good or bad. We don't do that, but God does. We've lost that ability to a full extent. We do it in a partial way, but God does it in a complete and perfect way. He knows, He sees, He assesses our lives. Remember what happened when, in the book of Daniel, when the finger of God wrote on the wall. And it says, what's the meaning of these words that were written? And Daniel gave the interpretation, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. God takes everything about our life and He puts it all into the balance and He weighs it up against the judgments and the standards He's given to us. And He draws a moral conclusion and comes to a moral judgment. What we do, what we think, where we're going, what we're saying. For there is not a word in my mouth, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Before we even speak, God knows these words. Words that so often can be used to hide our thoughts. We say one thing, we mean another. But God knows everything. He gathers together all of these innocent words, all these idle words. They're all scooped up by God. And one day we will be confronted by them. Not one thing slips out of the hand of God. You go to the shore and you gather a handful of sand in your hand. And no matter how hard your grip is, oh, there'll be a little trickle coming here or there. And one or two grains of sand are gone. Lost. But not so with God. The wonder of God's knowledge of us. Breathtaking. No matter where we go then, there is no escape for us. We turn round the corner of life and there facing us and confronting us is God. He knows us fully. He knows us inside out. What's the effect of this knowledge on us? It can be either terror, craven fear at God knowing us so well, or it can be sheer wonder and worship. The greatness of God, and lying side by side with that greatness, there is God's grace. In the face of the knowledge He has of us, and that knowledge is not attractive nor pleasant. But in the face of all that God knows about us, God still resolves and is determined to love and care, bless each of His people. The wonder of God's knowledge. But He goes on. He talks also about the wonder of God's presence. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? God is everywhere at all times. We cannot run from Him. For some people, that's what they would dearly want. That's the thinking that is in society today. They want to be able to run from God and to live their life without any input of or from God. They want to totally isolate themselves and put up a barrier between themselves and every vestige of testimony of God. But for the Christian, no. We constantly remind ourselves of God's presence everywhere at all times. And that doesn't make us a prisoner. Even although we are hemmed in by God, that doesn't make us a prisoner. We don't feel uncomfortable because God is round about us, present with us. Oh yes, when we do wrong, we want to get away and hide in the bushes like Adam did. We want to try and get away from Him, but that's only because we do things wrong. God's presence. We're looking for the meaning of life today. People are always asking that question. Well, we've got to tell them a simple thing that it's not breathtaking, it's not rocket science, but it's a simple truth. To discover life in its fullness, we've got to stop running. The greatest peace and the greatest, truest freedom that we can ever have is when we turn not away from God, but when we turn to God. Here we're told several things that people try. Here we're told several things that even the psalmist might have tried. The highest, if I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. The highest, the lowest. If we live life to the highest, the deepest, the fullest, taking every and any pleasure that's available and exercising all power that is at our disposal. If we try to live at that highest level, we find still that it is but a superficial thing and there's an emptiness still within us. If we go down to the bottom end of the scale, down to the dregs and in the gutter and try to live like people try to live today on drugs and drink and such like, they ask them, have they discovered what life is all about? And the same answer comes as we discovered a moment ago. There's still an emptiness with people trying the highest, trying the lowest. People say, well, what about running? Using the sunbeams as a chariot to take us away. Going away from God that fast, will we escape and will we run? Still, we can't get away from God. How long have we been running from God? Maybe some time past, God spoke to you. And every day, every moment since then, you've been trying to run away from what God said to you. Trying to get away. And here at last, the running is over. You're face to face with Him again. The wonder of God's presence. Will you try hiding? Try hiding in the deepest, most intense darkness. That's the work. That's bound to work. Penetrating darkness that you cannot penetrate. Darkness you can almost feel. You've got to grope around just simply to make way. That's it. That's where I get away from God. But God says no. Even when we try hiding, it doesn't work. How long have we buried ourselves underneath so many distractions? Oh, there's this that needs to be done. There's that that needs to be attended to. I'm going to do this, I'm going there. We try hiding from God. But the Lord says, no, there is no hiding place. For the non-Christian, it's frightening. It scares them to the very center of their being to know that the non-Christian has done wrong and there's no way they can hide from God. But there's a great comfort for the Christian in this same thought. Even although we might be in dark and difficult passages, even although we might be going through hard times, even although we might be struggling almost on the point of failing, what we are given the assurance of here is that God is present with us. We are never alone. We are never without the resources that God has promised and made available for the living of the Christian life. God does not lead us into a situation or along a path where there is any restriction on the provision He has made for the Christian life. Putting it simply, obedience will not take us to a place where grace cannot reach us. Beautiful, simple, practical experience. Obedience will not take us to a place where grace will not reach us. God's presence with us. Go back again to the life and the experience of Paul, Acts 18, Acts 23, different experiences in his life where he was in hard, straitened circumstances and God met him and spoke to him and there was a vision. And time and again, the experience of encouragement to Paul was, I'm with you. I'm with you. Even the words of Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not. There are three levels of encouragement there and the first one is, fear thou not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. The Lord is your right hand to hold us up. God's knowledge, sense of wonder. God's presence, a sense of wonder. Third thing that He gives us here is God's power, also promoting and stimulating a sense of power. And when you think of God's power, you might be tempted to think, well, what would the psalmist used in an illustration. We can think of Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave and the earthquake and the fire and all of these displays of mighty power on the part of God. Would these be the examples that the psalmist goes for to illustrate the power of God that promotes wonder? No. What he does is he goes to himself again. Goes to his own birth and his own rearing and upbringing. And all of the genetic material makes him what he is. All of the genetic material that makes you and me what we are, God has set out in His power. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Genetics with the Watson and Crick model of DNA. Genetics has developed and developed and developed with even Dolly the sheep, but still hasn't answered all the questions. Never will. There's always that sense of wonder that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast created my innermost being, thou hast covered me up in my mother's womb, thou hast shaped me. These are what these words mean. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. There God tells him, Jeremiah, I knew you even before your birth. God's power, not in these great things going on round about us, but God's power in just looking in the mirror and seeing yourself. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This has something to say for us today because today people want to challenge God's department of works. Here, men want to take God on. I'm not happy with the way I look. I want to change the way I am. And we've got all of this cosmetic surgery, and we've got all of this vanity that's exploited and explored and paid for handsomely. God has made us the way we are. And can we not be content with that? And can we not grow old gracefully, conscious of God's power in every breath we take and every step we make? His power and His plans for us. Life is empty by so many people's judgment today. But the one way in which we can fill it, as we've hinted at already, is by embracing God's purposes for us. To find, seek, and fulfill what He wants us to do. There is nothing more satisfying than that. Yes, we've said it before, there can be a storm breaking out round about us. There can be a storm in our life that accompanies us every step of many a day. But yet in here, because we are conscious of doing God's will, then we can enjoy and experience God's peace and God's blessing. The wonder of God's power, not round about us, but within us, as we look not at a picture, but at a mirror. The mirror, you and me. And then one last element that the psalmist gives us to promote this wonder. God's knowledge of us, breathtaking. God's presence, everywhere. God's power in me. The last thing that he uses to promote the wonder of God, God's judgment. Towards the end, from verse 19 to the end of the psalm. Now, we've got to ask the question, where's the sense of wonder in all of this, in judgment? Well, in God judging what's right and what's wrong. Again, we are so failing. We cannot judge. We're not equipped to make judgments of what is right and wrong. We're weak. We're frail. We don't have a position in our thinking for a God who is holy and just and true. An imperfect sin, an imperfect view of sin. And because we don't judge things rightly, we come to wrong conclusions. We come to sentimental conclusions. If you can't be good, be careful. If you can't be good, be careful. We can move on and let's just leave that behind us as a failure in a particular phase of life. Let's move on. Joshua didn't know much about moving on after the sin of Achan. They tried to move on, but God wouldn't let them, and God won't let us either, because God's judgment goes out against sin where it is committed, and He will bring a just settlement upon it. We are underneath God's judgment, but all of our sins have been dealt with in Jesus Christ, His Son. Every single one of them. And so the prospect of judgment does not fill the heart of the Christian with fear. But there is that quiet composure from leaning on and trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has done. But on the other hand, think of those that don't have that person to lean on, don't have that argument to deploy. Think of those who are standing alone before God. God's full knowledge of them God's perfectly balanced assessment of their life. God's absolute authority exercised upon them. God makes no mistakes. We can make mistakes when we judge people, when we assess people. We can be misunderstanding and misconstruing so many things left, right, and center, day in, day out. But one day it will all be made plain. The wonder of God's judgment. When God will welcome His people to Himself, and He will show to the world the basis on which it is done, His Son, Jesus Christ. The wonder that the psalmist brings before us and shares with us. And we close and we bring the challenge from that last thought again to ourselves. Do we have a good foundation on which to stand and hope for death and afterwards? Do we have a sense of wonder that the God who is holy and just should welcome the likes of me into His company? Do we have the sense of wonder that sinners such as I am, He takes to be with Himself? Do we have that sense of wonder at what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to open that door, that I may go in, that you may go in? Well, is it wonder or is it terror that is in our hearts tonight at these thoughts? Again, it is only in Jesus Christ that we can escape. It's only in Him that we can know peace. It's only in Him that this wonder will be restored in its fullness of blossom and bloom. It's only by feeding on Christ that we will know that flowering of joy, that deep sense of peace, that there will be that awe as we think of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and Thou dost know me. The wonder of it all. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord, we bless Thy name this evening for again the teaching Thou hast given to us in Thy Word, for the way in which Thou dost speak to us, the way in which Thou dost meet us, the way in which Thy Spirit takes our lives underneath the scrutiny and searching of Thy Word. Lord, make us to hear what Thou art saying to us tonight. And when we hear, Lord, may we lay it up and may we go the path Thou hast opened before us, and make us, Lord, to be awakened to our need and to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our souls might live and not perish. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing some words from that Psalm 139. And we'll sing verses 1 to 6, just the first four stanzas of it. O Lord, Thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts to Thee afar are known. My footsteps and my lying down, Thou compassest all ways. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be, but altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to Thee. Behind, before Thou hast beset and laid on me Thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand.
Now in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon the divine with you all.